you to just mellow for a few minutes and let the Spirit of the Lord just minister to you. I was talking to the girls, and they sang a song this morning when I was first arriving, and it just warmed my heart. And so I'd like us just to mellow in the presence of the Lord. And so if you can, just let your mind rest in the Lord and tune in, see if the Lord would minister His grace and peace to you. So girls, whatever it was, do it again.
Untame my heart, cause me to run wild and free in the love you have for me. Open my eyes, let me look upon your beauty as if it was the first time I'd seen it. Let me see you again. Let me love you like I used to. Renew my mind to the way it was before. Oh, my Lord, I want to think about you all the time. Capture my gaze. Be my only love and my true passion. If only I can ask you this one thing. Let me worship you forever. Let me dwell with you all of my days. And dance with me again. Let the angels tell each other heaven's playing our song. And wrap me in your arms, sweep me off my feet into your presence. Ravished by you, ravished by you. And unveil my face, offer your hands to me, my bridegroom. Take me back to your place. 'Cause one thing I ask, one thing I seek, to dwell in your house forever and a day. Dance with me again. Let the angels tell each other heaven's playing our song. And wrap me in your arms, sweep me off my feet into your presence. Ravished by you, ravished by you. And unveil my face, offer your hands to me, my bridegroom. Take me back to your place. Cause one thing I ask, one thing I seek, to dwell in your house forever and a day. Untame my heart, cause me to run wild and free in the love you have for me. Open my eyes, let me look upon your beauty as if it was see you again, let me love you like I used to. Renew my mind to the way it was before. Oh my Lord, I want to think about you all the time. Capture my gaze, be my only love and my true passion. If only I can ask you this one thing, let me worship you forever, let me dwell with you all of my days. Dance with me again, let the angels tell each other heaven's playing our song. And wrap me in your arms, sweep me off my feet into your presence. Ravished by you, ravished by you. Unveil my face, offer your hands to me, my bridegroom. Take me back to your place. There's one thing I ask, and one thing I see. To dwell in your house forever and a day. And dance with me again, let the angels tell each other heaven's playing our song. And wrap me in your arms, sweet. My feet into your presence, ravished by you, ravished by you. And unveil my face, offer your hands to me, my bridegroom. Take me back to your place. 'Cause one thing I am. One thing I see, to dwell in your house forever and a day.
So, Lord, we tune our hearts to hear your voice here this morning. We bow before you and acknowledge that you are God, and we desire to know you better than ever before, to be filled with your grace and power, to participate in accomplishing the works of your heart. Draw us together to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Captivate us.
Your face is beautiful, and your eyes are like the stars. Your gentle hands have healing there inside the scars. Your loving arms, they draw me near, and your smile, it brings me peace. Draw me closer, O my Lord, draw me closer, Lord, to Thee. Captivate us, Lord Jesus, set our eyes. rushing river, draw us nearer. Holy fountain, consume us with you. Captivate us, Lord Jesus, with you. Shadow, I will come close and abide. You whisper love and life divine, and your fellowship is free. Draw me closer, oh my Lord, draw me closer, Lord, to thee. Captivate us, Lord Jesus, set our eyes on you. Devastate us with your presence falling down. Rushing river, draw us nearer. Holy fountain, consume us with you. Captivate us, Lord Jesus, with you. Let everything be lost in the shadows of the light of your face. Let every chain be broken from me as I'm bound in your grace. For your yoke is easy, your burden is light, full of wisdom, power, and might, and every eye will see you. Captivate us, Lord Jesus, set our eyes on you. Devastate us with your presence falling down. Rushing Jesus, with you. Captivate us, Lord Jesus, with you. Truth of your promise, and I study my heart on the ground of your goodness. When I'm bowed down with sorrow, I will lift up your name, and the foxes in the vineyard steal my joy, because you are good to me, good to me. You are good to me, good to me. You are good to me. And I lift my eyes to the hills where my fills the night. Raise my head up and hear the sound. The fires burn all around me. I will praise you, my God. 'cause you are good to me, good to me. You are good to me, good to me. You are good to me. Your goodness and mercy shall follow me all my life. I trust in your promise and your goodness and mercy shall follow me all my life. I'll trust in your promise.
Faithful.
I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. Is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so. The goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so.
I'd like to come back to that song, so don't go away.
Good morning. God's been showing me a whole lot this morning. I looked over and I saw Mrs. Howard holding her son. And then I saw Daddy holding us the same way. And continually holding us. And then he showed me that as we're walking along, his mercy is behind us, like a shadow. And as the shadow will come upon us when we need it, but it's always right there, right with us, to minister to us, to bring us through it. So you're not alone. He's with you. The last thing that he showed me is he's flying like an eagle. We're on his wings. And he tips. And I could say we're falling, but we don't fall. We go off with wings, and we're flying with him.
That's the nature of our Father who cares for us so, so, so deeply. I'd like us to sing that again. I realize that we've sung it two or three times already, but pay attention to the words. There is a great and abundant mercy that the Lord pours out upon us, and let's celebrate that this morning.
It's running after me.
With you for just a few minutes. That song has really ministered to me this morning, that song. I was thinking about all my life, you have been faithful. And I realized that sometimes you've already heard the story, and I hate to bring it again, but I just want to acknowledge that in my life, God has been faithful. And I remember, they tell me that when I was a wee lad, that when my dad would kneel down and pray in a service, I'd kneel beside him. I don't remember that, but I assume it was true. And from way back then, I felt like, and it was sort of put on me that I would pastor and be follow my father's footsteps, that kind of thing. And that seemed all right initially, but as I grew older, I began to look at people, particularly people in the church, and became embittered. As a teenager, I ran away, and you've probably heard me say it before, but I know that when, as a teenager, I said, you couldn't pay me enough to be a pastor, and at the time, $50,000 was a lot of money, but it would be like, if they paid me $300,000 today, I wouldn't be a pastor. Then I was saying, I said $50,000, wouldn't touch it. And in that those years, I was a good rebel. And but I think about how wild we lived. I remember driving in a car and thinking, if anybody, if any brains had seen the way I drove as a teenager, they would take my license away and lock me up someplace for the safety of the nation, as well as the safety of my own friends and family. But the goodness of God through all that is amazing. God is good. I remember that I'm talking about all my life, you have been faithful. I remember that even in my rebellion against all that was sane, God was faithful. When Betsy and I decided to get married in rebellion against our parents, both of parents, and just go do our own thing, we got a telegram from my dad, well, from my parents, but my dad, and so full of mercy and grace, speaking the blessing of the Lord over us right in the middle of our rebellion. And I mention that because just recently Betsy was doing some stuff and she found the old telegram, Western Union, yellow paper, and the instruction, the love, the compassion, the ongoing mercy that was just so full there. I think about where we are today, and I wonder if it is not the fulfillment of God's blessing that was released way back there, right in the middle of our rebellion. And Betsy found the thing and read it to my granddaughters And Betsy, that was a pretty nice letter, wasn't it? His goodness followed us all our lives. As you know, we pursued our own agendas. And in the pursuit of our agendas, God blessed us. Most people come to God in the disasters of their life. Our coming to God was in a very rich mix of disaster and blessing. We had moved into upper management of Wegmans, well paid, with a glorious future ahead, everything you could ask for. That was the blessing. But in that same time frame, having pursued that, I became very much aware that there was nothing there that I wanted. I had pursued the flesh and found that it was not worth pursuing. And so there was a, in the midst of the blessing was an emptiness. And I remember that Betsy and I, by this time, had three children. We had a brand new house, a brand new car. We had all the things that you might pursue. And we had a lot of emptiness. And our marriage was anything but happy. And it was in that devastation that we began to seek the Lord. And Betsy, first of all, found a breakthrough. She discovered that God loved her in the middle of her mess. One time, at that time, she was nursing Big Dave. He was a bit smaller then. Yes, she had him in her arms, so that was a lot smaller. Yeah. And as she was nursing him, she was just finishing nursing it. It was time to put him back in bed. And she leaned down and put her cheek on his forehead. You know, just sort of a love touch. And as she leaned back again, she felt the Lord put his cheek on her forehead. And she knew in that moment that she was loved in a way that she... The theology was out there, but suddenly the personal experience of it was there. It was a beginning in her life of a new day in her relationship, in her walk with the Lord. I don't remember if you told me about that. Betsy, do you remember when you told me about that? I don't remember, but I do remember this, that in that time frame, I suddenly had a new wife. It just radically different woman, simply because she knew that God loved her and that he had put his arms around her and she was made whole in a new way. And having discovered that in her, you know, I'd like to have that kind of stuff too. And it was some months later. I'll tell you this, months later, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 months later, I was in bed. This is kind of a funny place to discover the Lord. I was in bed and Betsy was there snoring away, doing her thing. And this is my new wife, by the way. I mean, I've only been married to this new wife 3 or 4 months. And I was reaching for the Lord. And I said, Lord, I so want the peace of God. I want what you have for me so much. And eventually I said in that little conversation, I'll even be a pastor. I mean, it's kind of like saying,
I'll jump off a bridge. I mean, I'll kill myself if you'll do that for me. Whatever it takes, I'll even be a pastor if you will only touch me and draw me to yourself. And in that moment, in the middle of the night, the peace of God just surrounded me and kept me. And I just thought, this is fantastic. I hope it lasts until morning. I mean, this is really what happened. It would be interesting if it lasts until morning. I wasn't sure that it would. I do remember the next morning going into the bathroom and looking in the mirror and thinking, It is still there, speaking of the peace and the love of God. And I thought, wow, this is really nice. I wonder if it'll last all day. I mean, this is the utmost of faith, you know. Maybe it will last all day. And so I went off to work with this thing. I didn't wake Betsy up. I'm much too godly to do that. And I went off to work and discovered that the peace of God, I mean, I was seeing everything in a different eyes. And I remember coming home. I was driving a Chevelle at that time. I don't know if it was a year old by that time or a year. It was a new car. It was a Chevelle red, black interior, bucket seats, four on the floor, hot little car. Loved it. Not particularly sensible for a man with three children, but that was where I was then, kind of stupid, enjoying my hot little car. I remember coming home in my hot little car and thinking, it has lasted one whole day. The sense of the goodness of God and his favor and his love, and just an incredible thing. I went home. I was so sure that it would leak out that I didn't tell anybody. And probably a week went by keeping it a secret. Do you realize that the scriptures actually say that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts, we'd be saved? You know, well, salvation was going on not because of my confession, but because of the mercy of God. He was pouring into me the abundance of his grace and favor. And eventually, a week or a little more than a week later, some of the people at church where we were still hanging out, they said, "What's going on with George?" And she said, "I don't know. Ask him." And so finally, they had to ask me to find out what was going on with me, because I was sure that it would fall off the edge and it'd be all over. No time flat. It would only be a spark, and then it would be gone. So I finally had to make my confession a week and a half later when they asked. And I began to also think, okay, I will go into the ministry. And as I began to think in that terms, it became clear that I wasn't supposed to. And I thought, okay, I won't. And so I zeroed in on ministering to the youth, being a youth pastor, so to speak. And some of the people that I ministered to then, in fact, is just 2 months ago, I got a letter from one of the guys that I ministered to way back then, saying, it was right after the first of the year, he sent me a letter and said, "You are a spiritual father to me. When I was so needy back then, you ministered to me and my wife." And they're down in North Carolina, South Carolina, someplace else. And out of the blue comes this letter saying, "You ministered life to me." And something that ministered to me, even in this hour, that I had agreed to do something that was not what I thought was the call, you know, the pastoring. It was months later that I received again the call to go into the ministry, and realized that it was yes and amen. So that's the picture of the faithfulness of God. I'm getting old now. At least I'm older than I was yesterday by 24 hours. And the faithfulness of God, you may have seen L come up and speak to us. You think, well, what's going on? Maybe Al's going to have a word. And Al did have a word. He had a word for an old man. And the word was, I've still got you in my hand, and I got stuff for you to do. I got stuff for you to be about. And I'm calling you, moving on. The old burdens are off. New opportunities are available. And I just felt like, again, the faithfulness of God, just reaching. And I suspect that the faithfulness of God is true for everyone and reaches to each of us in a different way, but and with a different target. But if we're willing to be responsive, He is willing to move us onward. I don't recommend being a jerk like I was a jerk, or taking 31 years to settle down and say, yes, sir. That's not my recommendation. But I do recommend daring to believe that wherever you are, however old or young, whatever the past has been, whatever the calling has been that you either did or did not take, whatever it is, dare to believe that God, in His faithfulness, draws us into His plan and provision. I think we lost. Oh no, you're here. I'd like us to sing that song again one more time, just one time. Okay, can we handle it one time? And I'd like you to just let your life parade in front of you, the faithfulness of God in your life. All my life, You have been faithful. Wherever you are in the walk, it's the faithfulness of God. And I challenge you to dare to believe that He is even yet faithfully calling you to accomplish the purposes that He has designed in your life plan. Let's stand together and sing the words.
All my life you have been so, so good.
goodness is running after. It's running after me.
Still running, still seeking, still running.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life.
All my life you have been so, so good.
With every breath.
Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to tell one little other aspect of the story. I told you that I was moving with God without much of a testimony. I wasn't telling much. And then when I retired from Wegmans, when Bob Wegman heard that I was retiring, that was kind of a shock to him, what's going on, and he chased me down, couldn't find me, which is because I was all over the place. But eventually he found me in Mary Ellen Burris's office, and Bob came in and he says, "Tell me what is happening. What's going on? How often do you get a chance to speak to somebody like that?" And I said, "Well, you want the short version or the long?" I was really interested in how much, what does he really want to know? He says, "The long version, sit down." And so we sat in Mary Ellen Burris's office, and I began with this acknowledgement. I have decided that I wanted to have a job that paid me well, that gave me authority, and gave me opportunity to progress, and gave me a good income as well. And I said, "Bob, you did all that for me. But it's not enough." And he looked at me and said, "It's not enough." Here's a man who had it all. I mean, I had a smidgen. He had it all. And he knew that it's not enough. And I don't know where any of you are in your lives. We are all somewheres in the process. And we all have some things that draw us away from him. And whatever the something is, it's not enough. It will never be enough. No matter how much of the something you manage to get a hold of, when you're done, it won't be enough. The only one that can fill the gap in our hearts is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever we are in our walk with him, there is more of him to come. And as we receive the more, the gap is filled. And we'll discover that the gap is still larger than we thought, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And only he has the more that can fill the gap in our lives. Nothing else is ever enough. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been good to me. that's true of each of us. You might think, and I'm going to shut up in just a minute, I'm going to be done, but I want you to hear this. We might think, then if he's so good, why am I sick? Why did I get fired? Or why this or why that? If he's so good, why? And I want to say that he is good even in the place of the why. If you want a real answer, get to him, and there's a real answer. There is something good that he's working on in the middle of the why, that if you discover what he is working on, the good, good God will fill the gap. Do you want to talk about that, Dave?
Wasn't thinking I did. Why? I thought you did a nice job. No, I'm not ready. I'm not sure what Dad and I talked yesterday, and I'm trying to remember it because that's what he's branching off from, I guess. I was sitting there just now listening to him and realizing that the question why can be asked two different ways. Question is, why did you do that to me? Or, hey, why are we walking down this road? One is an anticipation of God's goodness, and one is, you're stepping into my authority. What are you doing here? Do you understand the difference between the two whys? I think it's very easy to assume our own authority and I can do these things. So why are you doing this to me? It's a snotty attitude. I think that we can ask very obediently. He says, take a step. And we go, why are we taking this step? Why did you want me to take this step? How come I'm doing this? There's a difference because my heart is in the right place. I'm saying, God, how am I participating with you? Can I please participate with you? Instead of, I didn't want to take this step. How come you're making me take this step? Do you understand the difference? Same question, different attitude, and ultimately it's a different focus. The focus is, I'm looking at you, God. I want to participate with you. Or the focus is, I've got this issue. Don't you notice? Hello, God. The alarm went off. Wake up. Or I can believe what I say I believe. How many believe that God has good for you? How many of you believe that the Bible says he will withhold no good thing? Okay, before we go there, let's stop. We're going to make a decision right now. Is the Bible true or is it a lie? Will God withhold any good thing from you? Are you sure? Because, I mean, there's stuff out there that in your life hasn't been perfect, so he must have withheld something. I don't even know this gentleman. Hi. It's good to have you here. I'm sorry I picked on you. You're not supposed to do that, are you? You're not supposed to pull on. My point is, we look at things and we say, oh, that's good. Must be God wants me to have that because it's good. My question to you is, what does he have for you? And if it's this level of good, and he has this level of good for you, then is this level really good? It is. It's good. But is it, in comparison, is it good? And the answer is no. The only thing that is truly good for you is what God has for you. And he will not withhold anything good. Now, I caught you because I asked the question before I put the horse in front of the cart. Or the cart in front of the horse. Or which did I do? But I got you to agree that what the Bible says is true. And the Bible says that he will not withhold any good thing from you. That everything that he has for you is for your own good. And that he will do good. And his plan for you is good. And so now we go back to the, okay. Let's make it real, okay? I have an issue with my ankle. It was a work injury. I still can't run on it. It's starting to hurt me more. How can that be good? Does God heal? Anybody believe that God cannot heal my ankle? Anyone? Raise your hand. I'll pick on you. Go ahead. You want to try? Okay. God can heal my ankle. Do I truly believe that? I do. So when it hurts, why? How do I ask that question of God? God, why does my ankle hurt? Or God, how can I participate with you in this? Does that make sense? Have I beat that horse to death? Did you want me to say something more? I'm sorry, Estella.
When you were talking, I thought of two adverse words. So it's either resist or assist.
And that's where I come to is, if God has something good for me, which he does, I believe, at least I say I believe that, then maybe I need to get my heart in agreement with what I say and truly believe that the pain in my ankle is for my good, and therefore the pain in my ankle is good. And my brain goes, that doesn't work. That's stupid. You're talking nonsense. That's where being like a child, I can just look up at God and go, hi, can I participate with you in this? Versus I'm an adult and my brain has to analyze everything and I go, nah, it doesn't look so good. I don't really believe this, you know, and that's the struggle. Is that where I was supposed to go?
I want to just talk about quickly a time in the scriptures where the goodness of God just absolutely attacked, okay? And it's just a little tiny piece of the sermon that I thought I was going to talk about today, but Dev's going to finish his sermon instead of mine. But my focus was on the compassion of the Lord as expressed to us and then through us. One of the early examples of the compassion of the Lord has to do with this fellow named Lot. And I'll just let you know, this fellow named Lot, if you read what he did, doesn't necessarily impress you. I don't know about you, but I'm not impressed, okay? He did all sorts of stuff that seemed kind of ugly. He chose the better portion when Abraham tried to split the land before him. He went after the goods, okay? He went after, he even kind of horned in on the blessing that Abraham was carrying with him, and it was a mess. And then he ends up getting into some ugly urban centers of his era and getting messed up with the people that were there and behaving himself in not exactly exemplary ways. As far as I was concerned, some of the things that he offered to do when the ugly men of his city came around, I would personally consider extraordinarily reprehensible, okay? Nothing short of awful, okay? You guys know the story. he offered his daughters so that the bad guys wouldn't attack some angels who happened to be wandering through the town. Okay. Regardless, let me just say something. God's good. God's good. All the time, to everyone, in every circumstance. And here's the real deal. God saw in Lot something that I don't see, okay? I don't see it in the stories, okay? But if you look in the New Testament refers to this man that I just very briefly described to you as, do you remember? Righteous Lot, okay? New Testament refers to him as righteous Lot and horrified at what's going on around him or something. I forget exactly how it says it, and it's not in my notes, so I won't quote it to you. But righteous Lot. And God saw him differently than I see him, or saw him. And he sees him past all of the circumstances, even the circumstances of his poor choices. God sees right through a whole lot of mess. And God, as you may recall, was chatting with his buddy Abraham and let Abraham know that there was some serious destruction going to happen. And Abraham's concerned about his nephew. And so God sends these angels. And these angels talk to him. And he's got cotton in his ears. And these angels talk to him strongly. And he's got his fingers in his ears. And these angels say, you got no time left. Genesis 19, verse 16, but Lot hesitated. Probably the compassion of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord would run out right about then, don't you think? Because Lot, after all of this, hesitated. Okay? No. So the men, i.e. the angels, seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. You see, Dad talks about his own testimony, and he sees the goodness of God that follows him around despite his own foolishness, despite his, you know, he acquired a stronghold of hurt based on what he saw in the church and owned that stronghold by vowing he'd never participate in it as a pastor, right? So not only did he believe lies, he consolidated those lies and owned those lies, but in that place God was faithful, good, compassionate, and reaching, and he always is that way. All my life you have been faithful. All of my life you have been so, so good. The truth is that God is a very compassionate God. The truth is that he reaches and he reaches and he reaches. And he sees things a little different than we do. It's like Dave's saying, he sees things somehow very differently than we do. And even things that he considers, we consider difficult or painful or ugly, he considers good. Some generations later, there's this guy named Moses, and Moses was a buddy of God's. And this is what God said to Moses. He says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. The reality is that God is an incredibly compassionate God. He's incredibly gracious and extraordinarily long-suffering. Amazingly faithful. Scriptures say that he is not willing that any should perish, and he pursues and gives grace and is merciful and draws and keeps on and keeps on. He is so gracious. He is so compassionate. The psalmist knows this. He says, "You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me." And again, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness and according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." And again, "Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me." And then in Isaiah, we read these words, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." I just want you to, today, in this moment, understand and own the reality that your God is faithful in his pursuit of you. Your God is insistent and persistent in his compassion toward you. His grace pursues you. I think that, I don't know, did Kathy talk? Kathy did talk, and I walked out to go to the bathroom. Is that right? Kathy said that his mercy and loving kindness was following us like a shadow. It's close. I don't know how close the shadow is to the body, but it's close. Okay, let's just say it. It pursues right there. Now, we do have a role, and Dave began to talk to us about our role in the operation of his compassion, his goodness, his faithfulness. And our role, I mean, you look and you can see Lot, and he had essentially zero role. Okay, he was being an idiot, being a jerk, and resisting all of the grace of God, and God somehow compassionately yanked his hand and got him out of there. I suspect that the end would have been a better end for Lot had he been slightly more like Dave, that said, instead of, "Why, I like my, you know, happy urban dwelling situation," and more like, "Well, why are you wanting me out of here, God? What's the deal?" I think maybe his end would have been a little bit better than it ended up being. Nevertheless, in God's compassion, righteous Lot was saved and pulled out. But what's our role, and how do we do it? How do we accomplish? You ready? How do we pursue him? How do we receive from him?
This morning I woke up with a song, and it was, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Anybody know that song? You know that song? Can you sing it? "So shall I be saved from my enemies.
The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted."
All right, we're going to do it again. And the girls go first.
Right.
You got a mic there, George. You got to lead you guys. And you sort of listen to George, you catch it. Go ahead, lead away.
"I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth,
And blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth. And blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth. And blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth. And blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Now that's a psalm the book of Psalms. I think it's Psalm number 18, and that's the third verse. And there is, before the third verse comes the first and second. Isn't that amazing? And the first and second verse talks about the goodness and the greatness of God and how that he has delivered. And then the third verse says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. I want you to see there's three things in that verse. I will call, I will praise, I will be saved. We live in a time when things are really pretty bumpy. If you look at Washington, D.C., it's not only bumpy, it's next door to disaster. Look at New York State, some of the same mess. Look in your neighborhood. Look in your own life. Look in the lives of those around you. Things are difficult. And I want to encourage you to take these three things out of verse 3, but even verses 1 and 2. A new focus. A focus on the Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock. God of my salvation. He is at work. He has been at work. He has provided for me. He has kept me. He has shown himself to be faithful through it all the days of my life. We need to refocus on who God is. And then comes the verse 3, I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. I declare I will be saved from my enemies. And that's the focus of this psalm. The bigness and the greatness of God and how he has been faithful in the past. And a declaration, I will call upon him. In the midst of the mess that we struggle with, and we have them, whether we're looking at Washington, D.C., or Albany, or our own neighborhood, or our own household, there are issues that are turmoil and messed up, and there is a choice in that place to say, where are you, God? Or we will say, I will call upon the Lord, because he's the one that has been faithful throughout the past. All the past, he has been my shield and my buckler. He has kept me. He is the mighty one. I will call upon him. I will declare my need before him. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised because he has been faithful throughout the ages. And he has been faithful to me throughout my life. He is worthy to praise. I will praise him. I will call upon him and I will praise him. And I want to make a declaration. He will deliver me.
In this way, I shall be saved from my enemies. In this way.
Did you follow it? I will call. I will praise. And because of that, thereby, he will deliver me. And I'd like us to be a people who have that mindset. And I want to just comment one other thing. How many of you have ever, in the last week, needed to think along those lines? Oh, 1 or 2, 3, 4, 7, 12. Okay. One thing I wanted to point out is that verses 1 and 2 of that same chapter is the focus of verses 1 and 2. And I'll read it to you. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my God and my strength, in whom I will trust. He is my buckler, my shield, the horn of my salvation and high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Now, here's the thing. There needs to be a focus that is higher than we have focused. If we look at Washington, D.C., our focus is pretty low, and it will upset our apple cart, or Albany, or the neighborhood, or even our own lives. We have a mighty God who has shown himself to be faithful all our lives long. He has been faithful. He has been good. Let that be our focus. Let's not fill our minds with the stuff, because the thing that we focus on brings us into the direction that we focus. Whatever that direction is, you can ask my kids about a joke about that if you want to. But wherever you focus, you go there. I challenge you to focus higher than that. I challenge you to focus on the God who has been faithful, the God who is at work to accomplish his purposes. I challenge you to focus on him. And on the basis of that, then I will call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. Thus I will be saved from my enemies. My nation will be saved. My family will be saved. Those in my neighborhood will be saved. I will call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. And because of that, I will be saved. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Challenge you with those words. Here we go again. It's Sharon, right? Sharon Fox. Sing it again, out loud, with your voice. Ready? Lead us. Call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies.
Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth,
and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Like he said, sing it like you mean it. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. And I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies.
The Lord liveth,
and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
And all the people said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
George, I think you should have the Smiths give us a testimony. I think you should have the Smiths give us a testimony.
A Smith testimony.
Do you want to give a Smith testimony about a Smith person?
Testimony about God being a great God? Well, there's multiple things. There's many a testimonies. I think the one they're looking for is my mom has moved back to her apartment. besides what the doctors have said at both the nursing homes and other places. She still has a lot to struggle through. She still would like her prayers. We all can use her prayers. But other than that, I mean, it's from where they said she was going to be for the rest of her life to where she wanted to be, where God wanted her to be, is what's important. That's the testimony right there. She really thought that she was just there for a short time, that she was going to basically, when her time was done there during rehab, she would leave. And unbeknownst to her, it's like they were saying no, that she would have to stay there for the rest of her life, be on oxygen the rest of her life. We told her that, and God basically said, no, you don't want to be here. And she said, no, I don't. I showed up, it'd be last Thursday or when, Tuesday? I'm not even sure when. The days are just flowing together. To find her sitting in her chair, fully dressed, not on oxygen, signing paperwork, saying that her rehab was done and they were looking to discharge her.
Incredible, incredible. Praise the Lord. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Did you want to say something? You're good. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Amen. Dave, you had one comment to make, and then...
Thinking about what God was saying to us and realizing that even the natural human world teach us to look at our escape instead of looking at our problem. And yet, what do we always do? And they acknowledge that that's the way to do it. But what do we typically do? And what I'm talking about is a defensive driving course. The teacher will teach you when you're headed into an accident, don't look at the problem. Look at your way of escape. Isn't that what we should do with God? I'm headed into this problem. Oh, God, look at it. It's horrible. It's bad, 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 bad. What am I going to do? I'm going to run right into it. But if I say, God, I'm headed into this problem. Where are you? Here's my way of escape. And I'm focusing on my way of escape. Guess what I miss? That horrible, bad problem. So it's exactly what Dad was saying. They teach it in driver's ed in a non-spiritual, but it's a spiritual truth.
Amen. You guys, why don't you come and help distribute communion? Let me just talk about one thing before we go there, and that would give George a chance to do whatever he's doing. If I were to go into surgery, and let's say that the surgical team was shorthanded, and so I was going to go into the help the surgeon work on this body. And my hands are clean. Would you examine my hands and offer a verdict?
Yes, they are clean.
Are my fingernails clean?
Yes.
Okay, so I'm fit for surgery, right? Probably not. Probably the doctor would have a nervous breakdown if I brought my hands into surgery to work with him in the body. How many of you know that he would say, I'd rather do it alone or else go wash your hands? Okay? I got the message. I go over to the sink. Okay, doc, I'm ready. How many of you think the doctor would have another nervous breakdown? This is not going to work. So I say to the doctor, what will work? And he prescribes scrub-a-dub-dub-dub-a-dub-dub for I don't know how long. Does anybody know? A long time. What is it? Three times? ABC, what's that mean? Say the ABCs all the way to the end, A to Z. Three times while I'm scrubbing. Good to know, because if I ever get called, I'll know what to do. Go scrub for ABC three times to A to Z. Okay, so I'm scrub, scrub, scrub. And now? Wrong. Scrub, 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 scrub. And then what? Go to the place and get clean gloves. All right. And now? No. Now I'm ready to be used by the doctor to do the work. What's the application? How many of you know that God wants people working in his surgery? And he invites us to come? And we come with clean hands. By the blood of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God, he invites us in and says, okay, you're good enough. And how many of you know that my hands were still dirty when I went in? Even then I put on gloves. But God invites us into his OR, the way we are. And he says, just trust in my son. Hey, you'll do good. You'll do fine. Focus on the answer. And the answer is not, I went to church this Sunday, and the answer is not that I read 3.5 chapters out of my Bible. The answer is that Jesus Christ has redeemed me, and the blood of Jesus is working within me. And by his grace, I can share the life of God. Do come, fellas, and we'll give thanks. Jesus took the bread and broke it. And he said to his disciples, this is my body, which is given for you. It'll make you good enough. Would you give thanks and bless the bread?
With gratitude, Lord Jesus, for your broken body, we come to you. Thank you that you had this body broken for us and that it is our wholeness, and that it is our healing, that it is our peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this, your body, this bread to us, this life to us. We take it.
Amen. Pass it out. Lee, earlier you had a word for us about what an angel was doing among us. Would you just share that while we prepare to receive?
I perceived that angel, messenger of God, was going around in the sanctuary and activating or affirming that God's peace that was there was just affirming that that was true, and that there was more. There was more to be received.
And so, Lord, this morning as we wait upon you, we open our hearts to receive some of the more. We recognize that you are constantly pouring out your grace and favor on us. And this morning, as we receive these elements, its communion elements, we receive the more that you have to offer. More peace, more of your life, more of your purpose, more of your righteousness. In Jesus' name. Together. Father, we stand before you in honor of your Son, Jesus, who walked this earth, was tempted in all points such as we are tempted, yet without sin, who laid his life down to redeem us out of the hand of the enemy and to release into us the righteousness that operated in him. Today we receive and we give thanks. Take and eat.
things.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you. You are good to us. You are our help in times of trouble. You are a loving and awesome Father. We choose to not only focus on you, but crawl up in your lap. We turn our face to you, and we're in awe of your goodness to us. We thank you for your blood that you gave freely, eagerly for us. We love you. We're in awe of your love. Draw us only closer, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's stand before the Lord. Once again, Father, we give you thanks for your Son, that unspeakable gift which you gave to us. And thank you for this blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Today, once again, we honor you and receive the abundance of your grace. Take and drink. So, Father, as we finish this time together, we pray that you would seal upon our hearts the reality and the importance of calling upon you. May it be written in the core of our beings, I will call upon the Lord. Whatever the circumstance, I will call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. I will be saved from my enemies because of his faithfulness. We declare that and affirm that with thanksgiving. Amen. There is one last thing I meant to mention it earlier. I see that some of you have already been here. There's a little card here that is, my goodness, I don't know where my glasses are. You could pray for healing. It's the declaration, or it's the declaration that has been put out related to our country. And it says this: Lord God, we present ourselves unto you a living sacrifice. We acknowledge and declare that we are filled with the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Your word tells us that righteousness exalts a nation. We stand before you in the land you have given to us, and we decree and release that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, into our territories, spheres of influence, cities, states, nation, in order to bring healing, revival, awakening, and reformation for America. Father, let your spirit of righteousness be given in the jurisdictions to us and in every place in which you have given us jurisdiction. Let your righteousness, let your righteous kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prepare the soil of the nation and realign us with your righteousness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. That declaration is on the back of this little card. The purpose of the card, the print is so small you can hardly read it, but if you were to put one of these cards in your wallet and then you pull out to a charge, you're going to make a charge card payment of some sort, it would be a reminder. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What does it take? I just want to point out that it takes a righteousness in the people of God. When Abraham was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, he started off and said, there's 50 there, righteous. Would you spare the cities? He gets down to 10. Would you spare? God is looking for a few righteous people. And our nation needs a few righteous people standing in their place so that the nation would be spared. If not us, then who? If not now, then when? So those are cards there that you might grab one and put it in your wallet. And it just might remind you that you are called to be the righteous remnant in order to save a nation. I really don't believe that Israel ever was righteous from border to border, a perfect godly nation. There was always some messes in the country. But God is merciful to his righteous ones, and he rescues them, and the rest of the nation gets drawn along likewise. May it be so in America that God would look down and find a righteous remnant that would enable him to say, I'm going to save this nation no matter what. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get them out. By the mercy of God, may we be a nation that is more like Israel than Sodom and Gomorrah. May he find some righteous men and women so that his mercy can be released. God bless you. Walk in righteousness.
Hey, Papa, we got
yes, sir.
Just another word here, a couple other little things here.
This came to me, actually, during singing, I just made a comment more or less to myself, and to God is like, I haven't seen anything. He hasn't shown me anything in a while. And I know it's because he hasn't been showing me things that I wasn't seeing. So I stepped outside for a little me time, and, of course, don't ever say to God that you haven't been showing me things, and now show me something, because he will. And what he showed me is this. We stand on a flat plane. The clouds of heaven are a solid layer above us. There are sporadic holes in the cloud layer. The layer is descending. When the layer meets the plane, if we are in the mist, we will wander in a daze, not lost, but confused. Question, and this was a question I asked myself, am I positioning myself under one of the holes which will provide clear access to the heavens and what God is doing and what he wants and asks of me? Or will I wait till the mist to surround me to wander dazed and confused?
Lord, may we be those who have positioned ourselves to hear from you.
And clearly, a piece of that positioning out of this testimony is the expectation that I'm going to go and I'm going to hear and I'm going to see. That's the piece of the testimony, not just the word, but the testimony that says, God, I haven't been seeing anything for a little bit. Well, come and look, because I'm talking, I'm showing. Come and look. Expect to see.
That's the challenge of the week. Expect to hear from God. Put yourself in a place to do so.
I put an empty bucket over on the communion table if we want to give some alms. Those will go to the Benevolence Fund if you want to contribute over on the bucket on the communion table.
Amen. Go be God's righteous people wherever you are. Amen.